It's one of life's most basic lessons. And yet one we find it difficult to actually learn. God is God and I'm not, right? We know that in our minds, but in our experiences we live, sometimes we have a hard time actually learning that. Open your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 4. We're going to continue our study through the book of James today. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We have some here. They're in the pew rack in front of you. So turn on your device, your gadget, wherever you have the scripture, and see if you can locate James chapter 4. Nobody likes somebody who boasts, who brags. Boasting, though, and bragging about my control over my life, being the captain of my own soul, the master of my own fate, that kind of boasting and bragging is a very serious sin against God. In fact, it's the ultimate sin. It's the sin of playing God. Playing God. The Bible says pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Chan Gailey learned a lesson about humility a few years ago. At the time, he was the football coach of Alabama's Troy State, and they were on their way to a national title game. A week before the championship game, he was making his way to the practice field when his secretary called him back and said he had a phone call. He was actually quite irritated and said, "Take a message, I'm on my way to practice." "But it's Sports Illustrated," she said. "All right, I'll be right there," he said. And he turned and began to make his way across the field back toward the office. Wow, this is going to be great exposure for our small school to have a spread in Sports Illustrated. And as he's thinking about it, he realizes two or three page article won't be sufficient to tell the whole story. No way. He begins to think more about it as he approaches the building, and he's thinking, "I wonder if I'll be on the cover of the magazine. I wonder, should I strike a pose or should it be an action shot? What should I do?" And all these thoughts are kind of swirling in his mind when he goes in and he picks up the receiver. "Hello, is this Chan Gailey?" "Yes, it is," he says confidently. "Well, this is Sports Illustrated. We're calling because your subscription is about to expire, and we were wondering if you wanted to renew." Ouch. He said very appropriately, "You either are humble or you will be humbled." The people James was writing to are not different than us. They were proud. They were arrogant. And in many ways, they were playing God. Last week, we looked at the first part of the chapter, and what did it say? They're quarreling and they're fighting among themselves. They wanted something so bad, and they were going to get it, that it didn't matter who stood in their way. They're going to knock them over. And they're fighting. He said, "What's up with that? You got to humble yourself before God." Now, as we come to the end of this fourth chapter, we see pride is still getting them into trouble because essentially they're playing God. They're living their lives and planning their lives as though God doesn't even exist, even though they claim to believe in him. Essentially, they're doing what the Apostle John talked about. They're guilty of boasting of what one has and does. They were playing God. And James confronts them. Last week we saw some pretty strong language he used. Not quite so strong today, but it's still painful surgery that he's performing to get into the heart and excise that malignancy known as self and pride and arrogance that puts us on the throne, dethroning God. So this morning we're going to look at this text and learn about the peril of playing God and the solution to that. How do we avoid that? And if we're doing that, how do we overcome it? So think with me now about the peril of playing God. Notice James' confrontation in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He's being very bold and very authoritative. Now listen, he said. Listen. You who are saying this, and James is observing them. He's listening to what they're saying. And he realizes there's some inconsistency here. They're saying they're followers of God, but they're talking and living like God isn't really part of the daily life that they experience. Who is the you who's saying this? Listen up, you who were saying this. Who is saying it? We don't know for sure. There are people in the church, the Christians there. Perhaps they were businessmen, merchants. We don't really know. But actually, the language he uses is general enough that it could apply to any one of us and anyone in the church then. Well, what were they saying? Well, they were talking, boasting about their plans. All that they're going to do. Five specific things you can see. They talk about specifically the departure time. We're leaving today or tomorrow at this time. They're talking about the destination. We're going to go to this city. We're going to go to that city. And what they're going to do there. How long they're going to stay there. We're going to be there a year or two. We're going to do this. We're going to do business. We're going to have an outcome of profit. We're going to make money. They're talking about all the things they're going to do. And you may be wondering, oh, I didn't realize God was against planning. I thought it was a good thing to plan what I'm going to do next week and to plan my business. Isn't that a good thing? But notice what James is actually talking about here. He's saying to them, this is what you are saying, but you aren't taking into consideration what God has to say about it. Where's God? Did you ever think of what he might be saying? What he might be thinking? This is what you're saying. And my friends, when we talk, when we're honest, it's a window into the soul. And James is listening, and he's looking, and he sees in the soul, he sees there's a problem there. And that's why he says, hey, listen up. We got an issue. We got a problem right here. You're really playing God. You're playing God. If you wonder if that's really what they meant, just jump down to verse 16. As it is, he said, you are boasting and bragging. That's what they were doing. They're boasting. They're bragging. The New American Standard Version says, you boast in your arrogance. The term refers to an empty braggart. It was originally used of wandering hucksters who were full of themselves and full of empty promises of what they were going to bring. A little while ago, I was at an Amish store. You know, I love to go to those places. They have all the old stuff you don't find in the regular supermarkets. And there on the top shelf in the store, there was this brown bottle that I was drawn to. I don't remember the name of it, but it was essentially the old huckster's, you know, magical miracle cure. And for $19.99, I took it down. I mean, serious. It said it will cure, you know, hypertension and, you know, arthritis, and I mean, you name it, it's going to cure it, all for $19.99. So I was like, wow, I got to have this. I bought a case of the stuff. Not really. Because that's, James is saying that's what they're doing. About, they're saying that about them. Say, hey, look, this is what I'm going to do. As though they, in and of themselves, had the power to make it happen. He's saying, you're just like that huckster that's trying to sell you some line. Now, obviously, he can't deliver, and nor can you deliver in and of yourself? You're just playing God. You're not God. You see this attitude in King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him. He's walking on the rooftop of his palace, looking around at all that he's accomplished, and he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty?" In other words, look at me. I'm not only king, I'm basically God. Wow. That's the height of arrogance, playing God. And as the Bible says, pride goes before destruction. And he fell, didn't he? And he found himself out wandering in the wilderness, eating grass like an animal. Now, the people James is talking to, they're not looking at the past of what they've accomplished. They're looking ahead. This is what I'm going to do. And then when they get done, of course, then they'll be like Nebuchadnezzar, and they'll be pretty full of themselves. Oh, look at what all I did. It's playing God. Playing God. You and I aren't immune to the problem, are we? It's easy for us to fall into what might be described as practical atheism. I mean, we profess faith. We profess trust in Christ. We profess that God is in control. But then when it comes to our daily lives, we just kind of put him in a little box. And oh yeah, I'm going to seek God and his will on Sunday during Sunday school hour and worship for my spiritual life. But for all other practical purposes, we live an atheistic lifestyle. And we say, I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to get this degree, pursue that. I'm going to seek that. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to move here, take this job, take this direction. And then we say, oh God, please bless and make me prosperous and successful. And we're practical atheists. And then when we reach our destination and we reach our desired outcome of prosperity, we're puffed up with ourselves. That was the problem they had. And that's why he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Come on now, listen up. It's a perilous thing to play God. To a similar crowd of arrogant Christians, Paul asked this very pointed question. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, everything you have is a gift. That's basically what Paul is saying. That's what James is saying. It's a serious, serious issue. Because it's not only foolish, you see, not only foolish to think that I'm the master of my own fate, it's also evil. Did you see verse 16? Again, look at the end of verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. And my friends, the term that James uses here is the same term used throughout Scripture for the ultimate being who's trying to play God. You know who I'm talking about? Satan. James is basically saying, you're boasting and bragging. And when you do that, you're acting like Satan. It is evil. Don't you realize you aren't in control? Everything you have is a gift from God. So what's the solution? They have to change their thinking. Kind of climb down off the throne and look at themselves appropriately in their limitations and see God and his limitless power and awesome sovereignty. That's what they need if they're going to stop playing God. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. They weren't thinking about God very much. And when they were thinking about him, it was just a way to tag on and bless their life and their plans. Neil Anderson agrees and goes just a little bit further. He said, the most important belief we possess is a true knowledge of who God is. The second most important belief is who we are. And those are the two key essential truths that James drills down on to help them overcome this error of arrogance. So, my friends, write this down somewhere. Mark this down. Here's how you overcome the peril of pride, the peril of playing God. Number one, you realize and remember your life is short. And number two, you remember God is sovereign. Who am I? I'm just a vapor. I'm just here short time. Number two, who is God? He is sovereign over all. And when we keep those two things in mind, God is God and I'm not, then we're not going to play God anymore. So let's look at it. Let's think now for a few moments about this truth, this essential fact that life is short. Life is short. You think about today or tomorrow. Well, do you have it today or tomorrow? Notice what James said in verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You're making all these boasts about what you're going to do today, tomorrow, next year. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't even know. And that is so true, isn't it? Life is uncertain. We don't know. You don't know. So I wonder, do you have any plans for today? Tomorrow? Who has something going on today? What else? Fundraiser. Anything really exciting you're doing? Penguins game. I thought somebody might say that. I've got some good plans. I have a ticket and I'm flying to Florida tonight. And I don't want to brag, but, you know, this week, when you're slaving away back here in this cold weather, although it's supposed to warm up a little bit, when you're back here, I'm going to be sitting on the beach, soaking in the rays, drinking my Coke, and just thinking of all you back here. That's the attitude James is confronting. Thinking that I have it all figured out and I know exactly what's going to happen. When in reality, I don't know. I have a ticket. I think I'm going to go. I'm planning to go. I hope I'm going to go. But the truth of the matter is I don't know if I will. Because I don't know what will happen this afternoon, let alone tonight or tomorrow. That is the kind of thinking that James is trying to push into their mind and into their planning and into their understanding of life. It is uncertain. Secondly, life is short. It's not only uncertain, it's short. Look at the end of verse 14. What is your life? He asks. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It just, you know, that little steam that comes off your coffee in the morning and is like there for like 2 seconds and it's gone. That's what your life is, he said. You don't know what's going to happen, and boy, whatever it is, it's not going to take very long. It's not going to last very long because you're not going to be here very long. So do you see what he's doing? He's confronting them and their arrogance, their pride, their planning for the future as though I'm the master of my fate. I'm not even considering who I am or who God is. I'm just saying I'm in control of all of it. You don't know what your life really is. You know, we don't have a firm hold on our lives, do we? We call it interruptions and tragedies, crises, but it's really just life, right? When accidents happen, when things occur that we weren't planning for, that's life. And James is saying, that is your life. You're boasting, you're bragging like you can do all this. You have all these things you think you can deliver on. Just listen up a minute. It's all uncertain. You don't really know what's going to happen. That's what you need to remember. He said, that's what you need to keep in mind. You're just going to appear for a short time, and then you're going to be gone. Now, we don't like to think about how short our life can be. Who wants to sit and dwell on that? Not a lot of people, obviously. But the Bible is very clear, is it not? Here, James said it's a mist, it's a vapor. Throughout the rest of Scripture, it describes our life as being like a breath, or like a shadow, evening shadow, like the grass that springs up and then is gone. That's what our life is like. And we need to keep that in mind. Jesus confronted this same problem, some of the same thinking in one of his parables. It's found in Luke chapter 12. I want to read it, just a few verses. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. This is what Jesus said about this. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? James is trying to impress in their minds that same way of thinking and understanding life. The Good News Translation says, you don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You're a puff of smoke, which appears for a moment and then disappears. My friends, it's the height of arrogance for us to look at life as though we kind of have the world by the tail. That's what he's confronting. That's what he's confronting. We need to recognize who we are. And how frail and fragile and short our life really is. It was George Bernard Shaw who observed very astutely, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people dies. That's so true. I mean, it's like, hello? So obvious, right? Kind of like God is God and I'm not. And we know it, but do we really know it and live it? So often we live in denial. Denial of our own mortality. The brevity of our lives here. I wonder, do you have a will? 66% of people do not have a will. Despite the horrific consequences if you die without a will. I mean, your kids, they're going to have a nightmare. The heirs will have a nightmare. And most people know that, and yet they never do it. Why? I'm going to live for it. I don't want to think about it. And you look at our culture's obsession with mind-numbing drugs, with our obsessions with all kinds of activities that keep us busy and occupied. Hobbies and sports and all these things. Often it's just a diversion, a distraction, so that we don't have to face the reality of what life really is, that it's just a brief vapor and then it's gone. In 1973, cultural anthropologist Ernest Becker published a seminal book called The Denial of Death. He asserts that to live fully is to live with an awareness of the rumble of terror that underlies everything. But as he says in the book, people don't want to face it. There's a systemic, endemic fear. People don't want to think about it. It's almost silly in a way. that it's so obvious that life is so frail and so short, and yet so many people are kind of like a little child. It's like, cover their ears and eyes. No, 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 and it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. And we live our lives as though it's not true. My friends, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. And every one of us in the room, we're going to die. It's going to happen. I'm not being morbid. It's just, it's the truth, right? We're all dying. And we will face the judgment. And you would think with that realization, it's not a probability. We don't figure out the probability. It's a certainty. You would think that people would be rushing to make themselves right with God. But so often people don't do that. They put it off. Well, I want to live my life. I want to sow some oats here. You know, I want to enjoy life when I get older and settle down. Then I'll give my life over to God. Whatever the argument is, we act as though we know tomorrow. We'll give it tomorrow over to God. But we don't know that we'll have a tomorrow. So it's imperative that we understand and live with this reality. This awareness of the rumble of terror, that we're very fragile, frail, little puffs of smoke. That's what we are. And we live our lives with that recognition. So James is saying, okay, now, just time out here. Stop for a minute. You're boasting and bragging about this, but you don't even know who you are. You're just a vapor. You're just a vapor. And then the second thing he does, now I want you to think about God. God. Think about him. God is sovereign. Verse 15. Instead of boasting and bragging, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. What is James saying to them? He's reminding them that you don't know what tomorrow holds, that you don't have a firm hold on this little puff of smoke that is your life, but God does. God does. He's in control. He's sovereign. He holds your life in his hands. And so you need to take that in consideration. Instead of boasting and bragging as though you have the goods to deliver on all this stuff, you say, wait a minute. God, you have the goods because my life is in your hands. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do. And so we live with that awareness. The sovereign control of God over our lives. The psalmist understood it, and he said, all our days are numbered before one of them comes to be. I mean, I don't know the number of days I have left. God does. God does. And so the way that we live a life that pleases him and that puts him on the throne instead of me is when I live my life every day with a conscious realization that this might be my last day, but God is in control. He has a plan. He's doing something in the world. He put me here for a reason. God, what is that reason? So every day I'm just like, God, show me what you want me to do. Help me to live under your sovereignty. Use every breath to serve you during this brief little puff of smoke that is my life. He is sovereign. The Bible says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We do plan. We make a course, but say, God, now I want you to direct me. I want your plan. I want to follow you. Direct my steps. You are sovereign. You are in control. You deliver the goods. I don't. So I look to you and I trust you. In essence, what James is saying is that we should develop that kind of mindset. My life is a mist. My life is just this vapor. God is in control. So rather than just boasting and bragging, thinking about what I can do, I'm going to think of what God wants to do, what God has to say about tomorrow, and then I plan that and live that way. That's what he's saying. And when we live that way, when we have that conscious awareness of who God is and who I am, that he's God and I'm not, then we will be obedient, as it says in verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. One commentator explained it this way. James has urged us to take the Lord into consideration in all of our planning. We therefore have no excuse in this matter. We know what we ought to do. To fail now to do it, James warns us, is a sin. James is very direct. He's very bold and blunt, because that's what we need. That's what they need. That's what we need to deal with this issue of pride. So what's the bottom line? What are some takeaways from this text for you and for me today? What do we take away from this? That we should never plan? Of course not. That's not it. It's that we think differently about God and ourselves. And so let me share with you two applications. Number one, I'm not asking you to be morbid at all, but I want you to think about what you want your life to look like when it's all said and done. When it's all said and done, what do you want your life to look like? When people talk about you, not at your funeral, because obviously they always say nice things. But I'm saying later, what do you want people to say about you, to remember about you? Your life is just a puff of smoke. What do you want people to think? And then really the more fundamental question is, what does God want your life to look like? What does he want your life to look like? And when you ask that question every day, and you think in those terms, you think the end could be today, and I want to be living the way I should be living. When you think that way, then you work back, then you plan differently, you talk differently, you aren't boasting, you're living in the will of God, humbly knowing God is sovereign, he's in control. I'm just glorifying him with this brief moment he gives me on the stage of life. And I would just say and add to all of that, that you need to don't take a day for granted. Because every day, each day could be your last. As he said, if you know what the good you need to do, do it. Share your faith. Share the gospel with that neighbor, that friend. Tell those people in your life that you love them. Do it, because your life is a vapor and it soon will be gone. Second thing is this. Not only should you think about your life, what it will be like when it's all said and done, is I want you to think for a few moments about eternity. Because, my friends, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. It is just a mist. It's a puff of smoke. But that's at the end of your existence. So the question is, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? God wants you to be with him. He's made a way. He's opened the door. It's provided a way, and it's in a person, Jesus. It's not religion. It's not coming to church and being churchy. It's not about that. It's about putting your trust in Jesus. Because you see, listen carefully. We're talking this morning about playing God. And here's the issue. The essence of sin is playing God. Saying, no, thank you, God. I'll do it my way. I'll have my own life, thank you. I don't want to put myself in some narrow constraints that you give me. I'm on the throne. I'm the captain of my life. That's the essence of sin. Salvation is saying, I surrender. And you bow your knee to Jesus Christ. You turn away from your sin the way you've been going, and you go the way he wants you to go. That's what it means to be saved. And my friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Do you know if this were your last day? Do you know where you'll be for eternity? Because the fact is, none of us know if this is our last day. And so I implore you to take to heart what James is saying, what God is saying through this text. He's just reminding us what we should know. Life is a vapor. So don't play God. Put your trust in God and live for God. I brought a tape measure with me today. It's a 25-footer. So let's imagine for a moment that your life span represents 1 inch, 70 years, or if you have strength, maybe a little bit more. That's your life, 1 inch, and then it's gone. But what if God, what if I told you that God would offer you this whole tape measure, 300 lifespans? What if I said he's going to give you four of these, 1,200 or 10,000 of these? That your life has a beginning, but there is no end. My friends, that's the reality. That's what we need to do to live wisely, to please God, is we realize my life here is just this brief little moment. But what I do, how I live in this brief moment, this puff of smoke, will determine all the rest of that. And so we live and lay up treasure for that day which may be coming even this week. It's not morbid, my friends, it's joyful. To find release, I'm not in control. Aren't you tired? I'm so tired of trying to control stuff. Oh, I want it to work. I want my way. Oh, God, I can't. I need you. I surrender to you. God, use me today. If you give me this full day, use me every moment, every breath to praise you and to live for you. So let's pray. God, would you draw us now to you? Lord, would you forgive us for playing God? And right now, I want to give you a moment just to pray in your own heart, to bend your own knee to Jesus Christ. Essentially to say, God, my life is not really mine, it's yours. I give it to you. It's not what I want, it's what you want. Not my will, but your will that I want to be done. I don't always understand. I can't figure it out half the time, but you know the end from the beginning. You understand issues that are beyond my pay grade. And so I just trust you. I trust you. And I say, I surrender. Your will be done. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.